If you'll open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to be looking once again in verses 4 through 6. At the crucifixion, all of Jesus' disciples abandoned him. One betrayed him to the Judean authorities. One denied him in the courtyard outside his trial. One followed behind and watched the events from a distance. The rest disappeared. They scattered and are not seen again until we find them hiding in an upper room on the evening of Jesus' resurrection. Of those men, nine apparently slip easily back into the role as disciples of Jesus. One doubts the resurrection, but quickly changes his mind upon seeing the risen Jesus. One seems to struggle a bit more than the rest, but is soon restored and entrusted with responsibility to care for the church. The last is never restored. He runs out and commits suicide, never repenting of his betrayal. Of the 12 disciples, 11 were saved, and one was lost. What makes that one different? This morning, I want us to look at and think about those who cannot be saved. This particular passage, it challenges us and it compels us to think deeply about the reality of our own profession of faith and also about our faithfulness in our walk with the Lord, our faithfulness to our profession. So let me read verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." Last week, we considered the person described in this passage. He is one who has known the truths of the gospel and known the power of the Holy Spirit, but he has not believed. He has not received the gospel or the Holy Spirit of God. So that's who this is being talked about, who is being talked about. And what I want to do this morning is look at what this passage says about that person. Now, this passage has a kind of a lengthy description in there that it makes it a little bit harder as we're reading through it to follow what all is going on. So let me kind of compress everything together. What he says is, it is impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. So what this person described, what it says is, if that person falls away, they cannot be brought back to repentance. And this presents a problem. Before I really get into the text, this immediately presents a problem for those who would teach that you can lose your salvation. As if you remember when we first started this, I mentioned that this is one of the strongest proof texts that you can lose your salvation. The problem, though, is if this text says you can lose your salvation, it also says you can never again be saved. And you have to have both. If you're going to take one from this passage, you have to have the other. And frankly, I don't know of anybody that really teaches that. Certainly none of the major groups that teach conditional security or teach that you can lose your salvation, none of them teach that you get one shot and that's it. All of them teach that you can be saved again. And that's contrary to this impossibility of renewed repentance that's described in this verse. But as I said last week and the week before, this passage does not say that you can lose your salvation. It says those who had a deep knowledge of the gospel but willfully and completely rejected Jesus can never again be brought to repentance. And those are still some difficult words to swallow, because the warning in this passage is a severe one. And I think as we understand the context here, it has to be limited to some rather unique and maybe extreme circumstances. So I don't think this passage is talking about those who have attended church and maybe hung around on the fringes of the church. They came every once in a while, but never really believed the gospel. I don't even think it's talking about those who maybe have professed salvation but never really thought deeply about it. I don't think it's talking about those who hear the gospel. You may witness to a neighbor and he refuses it. That doesn't mean that he is no longer able to be saved. Rather, this is speaking to a specific group of people. Very important to understand the group of people. These are ones who had seen and heard the gospel from eyewitnesses of Jesus. They had heard the gospel from the apostles themselves in Jerusalem. They had possibly, I would say at least some of them had themselves seen Jesus and heard his preaching and seen his miracles. They had an exposure to the gospel that was incredibly unique. And they had, after hearing the gospel, had then followed Jesus, had been baptized in his name. They had become part of the church and had for many years had learned the truths of God's word. They had been taught by the apostles themselves. They had seen with their own eyes the incredible working of the apostles in Jerusalem. And now they have come to a point where they are being forced to choose between following Christ and following Judaism. Because up to this point in history, the Jewish Christians could go to church, could worship Christ, and they could also go to the temple. They could participate in the sacrifices and all of the ritual worship there with no problem at all. And then about the time that Hebrews was written, the Jewish leaders began to deny Christians access to the temple. So that if you were a Jew and you professed the name of Jesus as Savior, you could not go to the temple, you could not offer sacrifices, you could not join in any of the rituals and the holy days of Israel. They were all closed off to you. Which, if you remember when I first started this book, this was a huge thing. This was all they had known. This was their culture. This was their life. This is their identity. They grew up in Judaism. I mean, it really, maybe it would be something like if you grew up Catholic and you converted and began to attend Manistique Bible Church, and you could still go back to Saturday evening Mass without any problem. Catholic Church, as far as I know anyway, they're not going to stop you at the door. But if all of a sudden they say no, you have to be a Catholic and an avowed Catholic. You cannot go to Manistique Bible Church and attend Mass. Now, and then your family says, yeah, we're right on board with that. If you're really going to be a part of our family, you've got to start attending the Catholic Church only. Now we're getting closer to what's happening here with these Jews. They are now being forced to choose between Jesus and Judaism, between Christianity and their own personal culture. And some of them are on the verge of abandoning Christ to return to Judaism. They were beginning, and some of them maybe had made this choice, a very conscious choice after long, deep exposure to the truth. They were purposefully and willfully turning their back on Jesus. So this situation they're facing is rather unique. It's not just somebody that hears the gospel and doesn't believe, but somebody that has known it, professed it, and then consciously said, nope, I don't want anything to do with it. In modern America, I think we might have some similar situations. So let me try to bring it forward just a little bit. Those who have known the truth, have professed it, have participated in the Christian life, and then said, nope, I don't want it. It may be one that once proclaimed Jesus, and now he boldly denies the gospel. He decries the claims of Jesus. They have understood the call of the gospel. They have known their own sin and their own guilt. They have known their own need of a Savior, but they've come to a point where they willfully and consciously refused it. It may happen a lot of different ways. Maybe somebody that grew up in a church. I know in my own life, I have I've known those who grew up in a church and in a Christian school who have had incredible exposure to the truths of the gospel, and then they have come to a point and they've said, I want nothing to do with it. I utterly reject it. I think they may be some of those that are described here, maybe in someone who was saved maybe later in life, maybe someone who professes Christ and comes to church and begins to be active in church and learns and grows, may even become a teacher or a leader in the church, but their profession was never a genuine salvation. And so at some point, it may be in a year or maybe 20 years later, they turn away from it and they say, no, I want nothing to do with it. I reject it all. I hate it all. I think those are the ones that are being warned here. That they have had this incredible knowledge. They have professed a belief in it, but later completely repudiated it. They have turned their back on it. And he says here, in verse 6, it is if they fall away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. He says those who knowingly reject Jesus, knowingly turn from following Him to return to their former life or to turn to a life without Him, those ones crucify Him again. What does that mean? I mean, how can rejection of Jesus be compared to crucifying? It's not like these Jews took up the whip and beat Him. It's not like they took up the hammer and drove the spikes through his hands. I would imagine that if you asked them, would you want to crucify Jesus right now? They would say no. Hebrews 10:29 helps us kind of understand this statement. Because there it says that those who reject Jesus are ones who trod underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant, that is the blood of Jesus, the blood of the covenant is the blood of Jesus, they have counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing and have insulted the Spirit of grace. So they have, in rejecting Christ, they have essentially stomped on Him. They have considered the blood of Jesus to be unholy, to be the blood of swine. It would be how they would understand that, to be the blood not just of a lamb or a goat or some clean animal. No, this is the blood of an unclean animal. This is not blood that will not make you clean. It is blood that will pollute you. They have treated the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing, and then they have insulted the Holy Spirit of God. This rejection of Jesus is the deepest of crimes. It those who know the gospel, they understand its claims, and then they willfully reject it all, are saying by their actions that they think Jesus is nothing. He is unholy. Sure, crucify Him again. It's no big deal. We don't need Him. He's not important. This rejection of the gospel is never a trivial thing. It is not merely a matter of opinion or personal preference. It is a matter of allegiance to God. It is a matter of giving proper honor to the Son of God. When we talk about believing the gospel or choosing to follow Jesus, it's not like choosing your favorite music or your favorite sports team. The question of whether or not you will be a Christian is not like the question of, is the Beatles better than the Beach Boys? It's not like that at all. And I know people today view Christianity as just one of the many options. If it suits your taste, you can be a Christian. And it's a valid preference for you. Those who have different preferences, they can validly select some other religion. If they are maybe more philosophically bent, they can become Buddhist. And that's fine. That's their preference. What the Bible says is that those who reject Jesus are not just exercising their preferences on personal matters. They are scorning the Son of God. They are guilty of the body and blood of Christ. Faith is not a matter of personal preference. It is a matter of allegiance to the God of the universe. It is a matter of allegiance to God the Son who died on the cross for your sin. And your choice is, I can vow allegiance to Him, I can follow Him and be His servant, or I can be complicit in the rebellion against Him. There is no in-between. You cannot be just an onlooker in the crowd. You are either with Him or you are not. You are against Him. And that's it. Jesus is God and King. To refuse His salvation, it is to refuse Him. It is to say, I don't want you in my life. Just go away. Leave me alone. You are saying by a lack of faith, by a refusal to believe the gospel, that God the Son does not matter. His death doesn't matter. None of it's important. And worse, those who begin to follow Him, profess to be His, and then reject Him, declare after trial that He is no Savior. They declare by their actions that Jesus is not the God of the universe who is sufficient for all who believe Him. Those who reject Jesus are declaring by their actions that they have found Him powerless or at best unnecessary. They are saying that my need, it cannot be solved by Jesus. That I can solve it on myself, or maybe that Jesus is just not powerless to help me. And so that they, not only do they crucify the Son of God afresh, they put Him to an open shame. And the cross was a shameful thing. We know this. It was in the Old Testament. Be hung on a tree. It was to be accursed. Accursed of men and accursed of God. We are told in Galatians that He was made a curse for us. It was a shameful thing, certainly in the eyes of Scriptures and absolutely in the eyes of the culture of that day. It was the slaves who were crucified. It was the treasonous. It was the rebels. Roman citizens were not crucified. That was beneath them. It was a shameful death. And those who willfully and knowingly reject Him, shame Him. They treat Him as if He is not God. And again, you say, well, how? I mean, not everybody who rejects Jesus blasphemes Him. They don't shake their fist at God and denounce Him and call Him names. They don't curse Him. So how do they shame Him? Well, if you called Muhammad Ali a pretty good fighter, or Mike Tyson a decent puncher, you would be shaming them. They would be legitimately upset with your foolish words. To call the greatest mediocre is an insult. How much more when we are talking about the God of heaven? And to say, yeah, I know Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good man. That's patronizing. That's insulting. He's not a good man and a good teacher. He's God. That is who He is. And if you call Him anything less than God, who died for your sin and gives eternal life to all who believe Him, if you call Him anything less than the promised Messiah, you're insulting Him. You are shaming Him by saying, he's a decent guy. Those who profess Jesus and say, I don't need Him anymore, that's what they're doing. They might say it. I've heard some say, Jesus taught some good things, but I don't follow that anymore. What they've done is they have utterly rejected and insulted the Son of God. And for those who do that, it becomes impossible for them to be brought back to a point of repentance. So these were ones who at one point in their life had heard the gospel. They were on the verge of repentance. And then they had walked away from it. Now, the author says they cannot be brought back to that point again. Now, I do not think that this impossibility here comes from God. But what I mean there is God does not look at that person and then say, I'm never again giving you an opportunity to repent and believe. I don't think it's an active refusal on God's part. Rather, God steps back and he allows them to pursue their own way. Romans chapter 1 talks about God giving them over to a reprobate mind. God does not corrupt their mind. God does not twist their mind and make it reprobate. Rather, he steps back and says, I'm going to let you pursue your own depravity. You can follow your own way. So God does not refuse salvation to the Hebrews 6 person. Instead, this person has so refused salvation that God allows them to continue in their refusal. He lets them sink into their own hardness of heart. They have come to such a point of rejection that they no longer really even consider the gospel. They disregard it. They don't care enough about it to even think about it. When they hear the gospel or they hear the preaching of Scripture, they tune it out. And the scary thing, one of the terrifying things about this is that they may not actively reject it. So these ones we're talking about, it may not just be those who are adamantly opposed to Scriptures. They may not be writing books about why God is evil. They may be coming to church and be sitting there politely listening. I'm pretty sure that I have preached at times to those like this. They sit in the service. They don't, and to all outward appearances, hate the gospel. They don't hate the preaching. They just don't care. They don't feel anything about it. They're not interested. Any attempt to stir their interest is met with unconcern. It's impossible for them to be brought back to a point of repentance because they can't be bothered. It doesn't affect them anymore. They become callous. You know what a callous is. I used to have a very nice set of calluses on my hand. I worked with lawn maintenance, mowing grass. I mowed a lot of grass. It was 40, 50 hours a week of mowing grass. And We use these large machines. They're called walk behinds. And the way you steered them was there was a handle on each side that you squeezed. You go right, you squeeze this one. You go left, you squeeze the left one. And you do that, squeeze something a few hundred times a day, you're going to rub your hands raw. And that's what I did. And then my skin started to thicken up and develop calluses. So that now I no longer felt it. I can do that all day long. Hands never even knew the difference. In fact, there's still places on my hands from, that's 20 plus years ago now, that are still thickly calloused because of the calluses I developed way back then. There's places on my hands you can poke them with a needle and I cannot feel it. That is what happens when those utterly reject the gospel. They become so calloused. They don't feel the stabs of conviction. The Apostle Paul talks about those whose consciences is seared with a hot iron. Their heart has been burned and scarred over. Doesn't feel a thing. Completely oblivious. They don't know they need to repent anymore. They don't care. It's not that they at this point are maybe outwardly saying, I'm unwilling. They just don't feel it. There's no conviction. The importance of this passage, and really this book of Hebrews, is this. Do not walk away from Jesus. Do not turn your back on Him and the gospel. No matter the opposition, no matter the persecution, do not turn away from Him. Now, if you're hearing this and you're convicted of your need to be saved, receive Jesus now. Don't wait. If you're hearing this and you're wondering if you may have gone beyond the opportunity of repentance, or if you're hearing this and you think, well, maybe I'm too wicked to ever be saved, let me give you some comfort. If your conscience is convicting you, if you feel the weight of your guilt right now, if you are wondering, can I be saved? And that is proof that yes, you can be. You are not beyond hope. You're not beyond feeling or responding to the gospel. If you're concerned you may not be able to, it's evidence you can. And so turn to Him. Trust Him. Call out to Christ for your salvation. He promises that He will forgive your sins no matter what. But don't take that opportunity for granted. This other warning here, those that have heard and heard and heard and heard and heard, eventually become numb. Respond now to the working of the Holy Spirit in your life. Believe today the truths of the gospel. Call out to Jesus for forgiveness and ask Him to take away your sin. Now I know many of you here have friends or family members who have known the truth and walked away from it. One of my concerns as I've gone through these verses has been grief, or giving grief to those who fear they may have somebody that falls under, they may love somebody who falls under this category. And I want to offer you some encouragement. Do not despair for those that maybe grew up in the church and have turned away from the faith, because we do not know when this moment comes. We do not know when a person is so hardened that they will not hear the gospel and they will not believe. We can give examples from the New Testament of those who walked away, but I think the best example in scriptures is actually found in the Old Testament. You know the story of Lot. He left Abraham. He went towards the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Soon Lot was mired in the wickedness of the cities. He is described as polluted by the sin of Sodom. And yet the same passage that says he was polluted, he was stained with its sin, also makes very clear that Lot was a righteous man. It's 2 Peter chapter 2. It's contrasting false teachers who are reserved for judgment with Lot, of all people. Lot, a righteous man who was rescued from destruction. Now, there's a couple people in the Old Testament. If you were to ask me, were they really saved? Were they followers of God? I would say, no. Lot's one of them. Except the Bible tells us very clearly, Lot was a righteous man. I bring all of that up to say we do not know the reality of a person's heart. As you think about those that you love, who you think have rejected the faith, we cannot say they are beyond all hope of redemption. We dare not say that, because we don't know if they are like Lot. They may be ensnared in sin, but still the child of God. They may be like Mark, who walked away for a little while. They may be like Peter, who denied Christ, but yet was still His. We don't know their heart. We do know the grace of God is greater than all sin. If you know someone that you think may be one of those described in this passage, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop pointing them to the truth of the gospel as often as you're able. Don't give up hope on them. There's none of us have the ability or the authority to say that a person is beyond hope of salvation. Remember, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is not any less concerned or troubled by their rebellion than you are. He is far more concerned. And Christian, I'm simply saying in closing, hold fast to the faith. Do not let anything turn you away from it. Follow Christ no matter the cost, no matter the consequences, no matter the opposition, no matter where He leads you or what He leads you through. Be faithful to the very end.